Right. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 8, as we continue through our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 40 through 48 of Luke 8. Beginning with verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. And I've entitled this message, well, I have it in your notes, and I did this for a reason, Divine Interruption. I believe that's what the title says, right? But you know what my title says? It says, Sneaking Up on God. Now, the reason why I didn't put it in your bulletin, because you could look at that and you could go, wait a minute, nobody sneaks up on God, you know, and then you're all wondering about it, you know. But I want you to think about that, because something happened here that really will bring glory to God. It'll bring glory to God. And we're going to look at it. But there is an interruption in the plans. And we're going to see that as we look at verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, Who was it that touched me? And when all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. So as we come to this passage, we're once more introduced to a surprising incident. Not so much in the healing, because we've seen that Jesus has been healing right along. He's been healing, he's been doing miracles, and it's how this miracle really happened that draws our attention. The Lord shows here that he is not limited to standard protocol, but will do things in accordance with his perfect will. And by this time, the people are absolutely convinced that he can do just about anything. And that's why such a large crowd has gathered. It is to be kept in mind that to the hearer that Jesus had one central goal in mind, and that is to save sinners. See, it's the fact that Jesus was specifically coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's never lose sight of that picture, even though we see all these miracles going on and healings and the calming of the storm and the cursing of the fig tree and all of these different things. You see, God sees his people who are caught in the net and in the trap of sin. And they're entrapped and they're enslaved, and he is going to set them free. And nothing is going to deter him from doing that. And one of the effects of the fall that happened as a result of Adam's fall is that people get diseases. and sickness comes upon men. Death comes upon men and women. And all these different things, these catastrophes that happen, these storms that you see, are all part of the fall. Tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, all of these things. And what we saw last time, the man that was possessed by thousands of demons. And so when Jesus comes to deliver them from these things, he's not doing it to make a spectacle or to draw attention to himself, but he's doing it because he came to save people, and he wants to show people that he alone is qualified to save because he is very God and very man. You and I have to believe that Jesus is the God-man. He's not just some faith healer out there. No, that's not our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't doing this to draw the crowds. Yes, the crowds came. They couldn't help but come. But he alone can deliver from disease. He alone can not only deliver from disease, but he can deliver from evil. And he can deliver from sin. So if you're in bondage to sin, that's the greatest thing that Jesus can do, is to deliver you from your sin. If you're in bondage to sin today, I want to tell you that Jesus can deliver, and he will deliver. So then let's look then at the initial request as we see this miracle unfold and what is happening through this miracle. The initial request, we notice that the ruler of the synagogue, he is a leader of the religious society of the Jews that met in the synagogue, and they were the most resistant to Jesus as a whole. And so he has a particular situation, and he comes to him. His name was Jairus, verse 41, a ruler of the synagogue. But notice then his posture, this ruler, his posture. He was in humble posture. He was in a worshipful posture. And keep in mind, again, as I said, that the Jewish leaders were not Jesus' biggest fans. They were suspicious of him. They were doubtful of his claims upon them. And they were jealous and envious of him. So we see in this particular man a ruler with high influence coming to approach him. But always remember, when we come to the Lord with a request, just who it is that we're speaking with. You and I have requests that we have of God. You and I come to the Lord Jesus, and we have to remember, we're not coming to a genie. We're not coming to a charlatan. We're coming to a man who is the God-man. God does not have to do anything for you. He does not have to do anything for you. He does not have to answer your prayers. So remember that God is in heaven, you are on earth, and don't make a presumption on God that he has to do what you want. Come humbly to him. Come in the same way that Jairus is coming. He fell at his feet. Remember that Jesus is holy. He's God. And he fell at his feet. He comes to him. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And he's pleading with him. So then let's look secondly at, in this request, his petition. his petition. He has a 12-year-old daughter who has up till now been fine. It's his only daughter. It's his only daughter. Mark says that he calls her his little daughter. Special. He was endeared to her. And now she is near to the point of death. He falls down at his feet for him and implores him. That means he is begging him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. She was dying. So this implies urgency. We can see the urgency of the request. And there's nothing so important that we intercede for one another than we intercede with the sense of urgency. I think sometimes we've lost the sense of urgency in our prayers. We pray so casually. We pray so effortlessly, like it's just routine for us. And sometimes we've lost that sense of urgency, but we're going to see this sense of urgency in both requests that we see today. George Mueller once wrote, "Pray and keep on praying until you receive an answer." Did you get that? Pray and keep on praying until you receive an answer. But I suspect that maybe there's some here who might have lost hope in their praying. They've left off in prayer. They cease to pray. Are you a person that has just really, that you don't pray much at all? Or you pray very little? But if you could sense the urgency of praying for your loved ones, of praying for those in the church, of praying for this church, of praying for souls that would be saved. And can you see and picture their condition? Can you see and picture what the need is? Sometimes I think we need to focus on that. And this condition of the little child, is it not an urgent one? What about your family? What about your children? Are they urgent needs before the Lord? Are they urgent needs? One time Sue had asked me if I had read this devotional by Spurgeon. And it was called Bring Them Unto Me. Remember that, dear? We were going through a tremendous heartache in our home with one of our children. And we didn't know what to do. And we were praying, we were counseling with people, and just going through a tough time. And she brought this devotional to me, and we read it together, and we wept. We wept. You know why? Because we saw the urgency. And we saw that the Lord Jesus tells us, bring them unto me. Bring them unto me. And this is what Jairus did. He came to the Lord Jesus. He came to him concerning his child. And it was an urgent need. And I'll never forget that devotional. And I'll never forget how God answered our prayer. He took that need and he met the need. You may have a child, he or she has drifted away, or they are unbelieving. Stop trying to evaluate it. Stop trying to analyze it. Stop trying to blame yourself for it. You've mourned over it. You've sighed over it. But have you brought that child to him? Have you brought that child to him? Bring them unto me, he says. Bring them unto me. Stop trying to figure it out. So it is that he went to Jesus. But we also see something else that happened. An interruption. An interruption. An interruption in a journey. Secondly, an interruption. Let's look at the setting here as we see this. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on the physician, she could not be healed by anyone. So she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. You see, in this setting, we all have plans. And we set forth to execute them. And while this appears to be an interruption, let me remind you that nothing is an interruption with God. It is a divine intervention. God was about to reveal something about himself that had not been observed prior to this. And Jesus had been interrupted on many different times. We saw one time when he was in the middle of a sermon and a bunch of guys take the tiles off the roof and lower a paralyzed man right in front of him while he was preaching. He was interrupted while he was in the middle of a sermon, and one person said, teacher, would you talk to my family about the inheritance that I have, because they're not dividing it equally, and I'd like you to have them divide the inheritance equally with me. Can you imagine that? He's preaching a sermon, and he's interrupted. But Jesus was never irritated. Now, this is irritating to me, okay, listening to this. But there's a reason for it, right? Maybe he's testing you. I don't know. But there's an interruption. But Jesus never looked at those interruptions in the way we look at interruptions. We look at interruptions as irritations, not Jesus. No. But you know something? This interruption was going to have a disastrous effect on Jairus' daughter. Because right now she's sick. And because of this interruption, she's going to die. So great crowds were thronging about Jesus. And Jesus was at the point where it was difficult for him to go anywhere without a mob scene. It would appear that he's being thwarted from his purpose. And as Jesus and Jairus seek to get to Jairus' house, he has to deal with the crowds. And as he moves from one place to another, people are pressing him. And they're speaking to him. If you could just picture the crowds crushing him and the noise in the street and the dust being raised, you couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't be anywhere in Jerusalem without knowing where Jesus might be going, or in Capernaum or in Galilee. They knew where he was because of all the crowds. It was very overwhelming. So we see this setting here. Secondly, we see the situation of the woman. And the first thing we see here is her need, and guess what? She is urgent. She has an urgent need. She had a medical need that was destroying her and had been doing so for 12 years. The woman's affliction was not only serious physically, but also left her permanently unclean for ceremonial reasons. If you hold your place here in Luke and turn to Leviticus chapter 15 for a minute. Leviticus 15. And we can see somewhat of the picture here of what this poor woman was dealing with this issue of blood. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 25. If a woman, verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, in other words, it wasn't like a typical period, it was something that was unusual, a continual flow of blood that never stopped. Or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. In other words, she was looked upon with uncleanness, and she was not welcome in the company of others. She was to be separated from according to the law. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean, just like the leper. Verse 26, every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. So it was a picture of sin. It wasn't that she was a sinner because of the uncleanness, but it was a picture of sin, as leprosy was a picture of sin. It was impure. It was unclean. So for this woman, she was separated from temple worship and from her own family for 12 years. Think of it. But for 12 years, the daughter of the ruler had lived from what we can tell a healthy life. And now, at the point of premature death. And yet this woman, who had suffered for 12 years, hears of the Lord Jesus and sees the mob surrounding him and has been dealing with a nasty disorder and will do anything to get relief. Luke tells us that she had spent all of her living on trying to find a cure. Now you see that in our country. Somebody has a disease, they spend all of their living. I've heard people spend 40, 50, hundreds of thousands of dollars on cancer or some disease. And we see that things are very expensive in medical treatments, so much so that a lot of people won't get treatment or they won't get help. Many people spend one-fifth of their income on health, whether it's on insurance or drugs or treatments or doctor visits. Luke is a physician. As he writes this, he knows the medical terms. He understands the treatment of various diseases. And in this case, we are brought to the reality that this disease was incurable. She had spent all of her living. And so much of the day that we live in, we see the reality today because of medical costs and the various types of diseases there are. So she had a severe need. But she had a plan. She had a plan. And we want to look at that right now. And if anyone has an answer, you will want to go to that person. If you knew of a doctor who had some specific treatment that would cure you of your bone disease, and you've seen that that person has a track record of cures, and this person lives in Brazil, man, you're going to go to Brazil. You're going to do everything you can to get to this doctor. So she has a plan. And her need was urgent. Hold your place in Luke, and I want you to go to 1 Chronicles. And I was reading it earlier this week, and I went, wow, I love this passage. Now, those of you that have attempted to read through Chronicles, you get discouraged sometimes. I know you do, especially at the first part of it. Because you're weeding through all these names and descendants of the family of Judah, descendants of the family of Reuben and Simeon, and it just goes on and on and on. All right. So now we're in 1 Chronicles 5, and I'm working through this through my Bible reading plan, and I'm working through it. I'm reading all the names, and then all of a sudden I come to verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 5. And I go, what's happening here? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 5, had valiant men who carried shield and sword and drew the bow, expert in war, 44,760, able to go to war. They waged war against the Hagarites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. And when they prevailed over them, the Hagarites and all who were with them were given into their hands, for they, what? Listen, They cried out to God in the battle, and he granted their what? Urgent plea. Because what? They trusted in him. You see something here? Here is an urgent need. These people were in a battle. They were warriors. But they realized something. They could not meet this particular need. It was an urgent need. And so they cried out to God in the battle. And he granted their urgent plea because what? They trusted in him. Are you getting that? Folks, you're in a battle right now. You're in a battle. And it might be something that's physical to you, but more importantly, it's probably something that's spiritual. And you need to wage war at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to him in prayer. Because the need is urgent. You need to see that the need is urgent. It's not, if it's about your kids, it's urgent. Don't just pray for, oh Lord, I pray for so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. No, no. Bring the need specifically to the Lord. Plead with the Lord. If it's about your unsaved husband, plead with the Lord. If it's about your unsaved wife, plead with the Lord. So she had a plan. She had a plan. She was going to the person with the cure. Do you have a plan? Go to the person with the cure. Go to the person with the cure. So the word had spread abroad that Jesus healed people. And she didn't doubt it for one bit. She did not doubt that at all. So she set forth to connect with him. But how would she do that? If I wanted to connect with the president, it would be a very difficult process. I tried when we went to the White House with the Cawthons. But he was in China, or he was somewhere else. Really hard for me to get hold of him. But that's difficult. And she was going to connect with Jesus, which is going to be very difficult. By the way, do you ever wonder why Jesus says, I'm going, and where you go, you cannot come with me, but I am going to send a helper, and he shall be with you, he shall be in you. Guess what? We have Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to go searching through the crowds for him. You don't have to kind of claw through thousands of people to get to him. He's right here. He's right in there. And so she knew that she needed to connect with Jesus. The other thing was most likely because she was unclean, she would not be able to get near him. So she did not have any hope. So any woman or any person, according to the law, who had an issue of blood was considered unclean. Thus, she was not qualified to come. She could not come near him. Mark tells us that she had heard the reports about Jesus in Mark chapter 5, verse 27. So here then we ask, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. By hearing. She had heard reports. She could have dismissed those reports. She could have said, that's so stupid. How could a man that's a mere man heal me? I visited every physician in the book. I've spent all my income on physicians. I've tried every possible cure. But no, she heard the report. And she said within herself, this man has the cure. I believe that he can do this. So she devised a plan. And the plan was she was going to sneak up on him. She was going to sneak up on him. Mark tells us, she said, if I touch even the hem of his garment, I will be made well. If I can just get near, just to touch it. And so she probably wrapped herself up. She probably disguised herself. And she began to work her way through the crowd, pushing, shoving, like everyone else. But she was determined. No one will ever know, she thought. And I will be healed. That's strong faith. That's strong faith. She knew that she had to get to Christ. Let me tell you something. Do you know you have to get to Christ today? Because you need to be resolved to get through. In prayer, you need to push through. Push through all your doubt. Push through all your giving up. Push through all that and persist in prayer and pray until you get the answer. She was pushing through. She was convinced that Jesus would be the one to bring the healing. She had no doubt. Do you have a doubt? So as Luke reports, she came up behind him and she touched the hem of his garment. She made through with his plan. She saw him amidst all the people, but she looked nowhere else. She fixed herself upon him. She made her way straight for him. Just a touch. We should note then that this miracle in which Jesus did for her did not come to her. She came to him. And she came in an unauthorized way. And she came in a sneaky way. But as a result of her coming and her eyes were fixed on the right person who was going to take care of her, there was then, thirdly, an instantaneous change. An instantaneous change. Let's look. And Jesus said, and let's look what happened. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Immediately. 12 years of physicians and spending, gone. Immediately healed. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? So we see with this instantaneous change, this inquisition from Jesus. Who touched me? Now some have taught that Jesus knew all along who touched him. But he merely wanted her to come out in the open and confess. But I want to tell you that there's nothing in the text that indicates that. I personally believe that he didn't know. What, Pastor? Wait a minute. Jesus knows everything. He knows everything. There's some things that he allowed himself not to know. And I personally believe that he allowed himself to be in the dark. Because we are invited to see something about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming to seek and to save that which is lost, and he is the only one qualified because he is the God-man. Get this? He's fully God, and he's fully human. So here we see a moment and a view into the humanity of Christ. He knew that power had gone out from him to heal, but yet the subject that received it remained hidden. And it was by design that it remained hidden. There were things that Jesus allowed himself to be mystified at. He was surprised at the lack of faith of some. He was also surprised at the surpassing faith of others. He purposely denied himself knowledge of his own return, reserving that privilege to the Father. He hungered, he wept, he was exhausted, and I'm sure he probably laughed from time to time. He was fully God and fully man. I don't believe that what Jesus is saying here is pretentious, but actual limitations that he placed upon his human frame to make sure that those about him not only knew him to be God, but also knew him to be fully man. His omniscience was now limited by his own design, and it is of importance that we observe it. So we must never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ was fully human and fully God. The Inquisition brought great curiosity from the disciples, who marveled at his desire to know. Notice, Master, are you kidding me? all these people that are pressing in around you, and you feel that somebody, they're all touching you. What's going on? And Jesus said, I perceive that power has gone out from me. Power has gone out from me. And so the Lord Jesus perceived that, and he said it not once that someone touched him, but twice. And this is amazing. So the woman now is so petrified that she came forward trembling and falling down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So we see then the inspiration that Jesus gave. The inspiration that Jesus gave. Everyone is now expecting a reprimand. You snuck up on me. You're unclean. You're not qualified. No, that was not the answer. He's not content to restore her physically or socially, but which he did, but he proclaims to her, daughter, daughter. She now becomes his daughter in the faith. Your faith has made you well. Daughter shows endearment and adoption. Jesus, instead of giving her what she deserved, gave her grace, and that's what Jesus will give you if you come to him. The phrase here, made you well, is translated from a Greek word, sozo, which is the common New Testament term for salvation. We see it also in Luke chapter 7:50, where it is clearly salvation from sin. And remember what Jesus' main purpose was? What was it? To save his people from their sin. He was doing a glorious act of not only healing, but salvation. Now, not everybody that Jesus healed was saved. We're going to see that as we move along with the 10 lepers and different other ones. Jesus sometimes healed just to be merciful, to show the mercy of God. But here, this woman is saved. Woman or daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, and believe you me, she had peace. Some of you may wonder whether you're saved. You're not sure. Can I say, when you're saved, you'll have peace? You'll have peace. Go in peace. The power of God unto salvation is what's delivering this woman. This woman believed that Jesus was able to cure her, but Jesus was going to give her far more than what she wanted. And isn't that the way of the Lord? Again, it seems pretty clear that we are to believe that Jesus did not know who had touched him. But why does this matter? Because if this woman was literally able to get healed without Jesus knowing who she was, then he wasn't making a judgment call about her. People say things about God's perfect timing when it comes to healing, but Jesus didn't come to this woman. She came to him. Sometimes people say things like, God won't heal you if you have sin in your life. But Jesus didn't even know who touched him. Never mind what sins she had in her life. Healing, like salvation, is not about your qualifications. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And that's what people who are sick need to hear and most. They need to hear about the grace that Jesus gives. So what we see here is a lesson in grace. Grace is what we need from God, and God is so free to give it. He offers it today to all who will believe, to all who want to be healed from this awful affliction of sin. So I ask you, as we close out and apply, have you been delivered from your sin? Do you recognize the stench of your sin, the stigma of your sin, and what it has done to you? And then what about the grace of God toward you? You and I need that grace, not only from the moment we're saved, but you and I need that grace every single day. and it is in the power of the gospel. It is the power that goes out from God to her and to you. And to you. And how do you view interruptions? Do you recognize them in light of the sovereignty of God, or do you see them as irritations in your own plans, in your own ambitions? Many times our belief in the sovereignty of God seems to be theoretical when it comes to interruptions. Do you regard your need as urgent? The woman had before her a solid view of Christ. She saw that all of her answers were in Him. Is that the case with you this morning? Let me close with Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Picking up from verse 17, the apostle said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Who believe. And the key there is believing. Believing. So God answered prayer. But we're going to see, as we look at the healing of Jairus' daughter, that there was a lot to it than just the plain healing of his daughter. We need to see that we have put our faith and trust in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe He withheld Himself from knowing that moment. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that in all Your glory, and all Your power, and Your omniscience, that for the sake of men and dying for sinful men, You gave up and resigned Your right to many things and allowed Yourself to be crucified by men so that You could save them from sin. Lord, there is someone here probably that really has never placed all their hope and trust in Christ. And I pray that this day they might fully trust in Him alone by grace. And Lord, there's some here that have left off in prayer, that are not being persistent in prayer, and they've given up hope for whatever situation, for whatever need they have, and they don't regard that need as an urgent need. Lord, would You please help them to see that You are the God of all comfort and that You answer prayer. And I pray that You'll work in their hearts today. Help them to catch a vision of this woman who looked at Jesus Christ like a guided missile and stayed with Him until she reached Him. Lord, help us to stay with it. Help us not to give up, and that You'll be glorified in it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.